Would you like to know more about building a great prayer life? That's a great topic. Building a great prayer life. How do we do that? How do we build a great prayer life so that not only do we get prayers answered, but we get insight into who God is, getting to know Him? On the screen there, you'll see that first slide that says building a great prayer life, which we talked about some last week. And the next slide says, it quotes this scripture. We're going to be in Luke chapter 11 for a little bit. In Luke chapter 11, where this incident happened. Luke chapter 11. And you'll see some of this on the screen there. When one day when Jesus was praying in a certain place. This is not just a fairy tale. It happened in a certain place at a certain time with certain people. At a certain place, he was praying. When he finished, when he finished, what happened? When he finished, what happened? One of the disciples, not all, but one of the disciples asked him a question, or asked him for this. Lord, teach us, so he's asking for everybody, right? Teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. Just as John taught his, if you do the math, if you go back and do the research, not on the screen here, but if you go back to, I think it's chapter 5, 533, Luke chapter 533, it's not on the screen, but you can write it down. You will see a little statement there about how John's disciples prayed. That they fasted and prayed, and so did the Pharisees fast and pray. Prayer is part of every religion. Prayer is part of all that religion believes in, even those toxic religions that kill people. They all pray. Everybody that claims to know God or claims to have any kind of religious upbringing or training will tell you they pray. That might just be spinning a wheel. It might be lighting a candle, which really isn't prayer. But they'll claim that they pray. So if every religion prays, then what's different about us? Well, they ask him this question, Jesus, you, Jesus, they had just heard him pray. And it got their attention. Now, I'm sure they heard him pray often, but this time it just sort of sunk in. He doesn't pray like everybody else. He doesn't pray like religious people always. He doesn't pray like that. Teach us to pray. Now, if I ask you, teach me to ride a bicycle, you would say, well, here's a pamphlet, read about it. No, that's not really teaching me, is it? Now, somebody on the right that writes a pamphlet might teach me. Teach me to ride a bicycle. What does that mean? Okay, well, let me show you. We get a bike. We teach you how to ride. Two is bigger than how to. If someone says, I'm going to college, and you go to the university you want to go to, and teach me to be a brain surgeon. Now, that's going to take a while, isn't it? Complicated deal. Teach me to be a heart surgeon. Teach me to fly airliners for Delta. That's going to be a complicated job. It's going to be a... So when you say, teach me to pray, talking to Jesus, teach us to pray, teach us to pray, it's a whole big lifestyle change. I mean, those people that decide they want to be that they would like to be brain surgeons, does that change their life when they enter freshman in college? And so they make it all the way through. They make it all the way through college, all through medical school, all the way through their internship and all their training they have to go through. And they get through all of that and finally get in the operating room and follow some mentor and they operate on. Is that a different life than most people have? When you're saying to Jesus, this disciple said, Lord, teach us to pray just like John taught his disciples. John the Baptist is who he's talking about. And John was a great world changer because he helped Judaism turn back to, many of them turned back to God right before Messiah started his teaching. So teach us to pray the way John did. John's disciples fasted and they prayed and they took it seriously. This is not, look, we're not talking about kindergarten prayer here. You may think you know about prayer, but when Jesus cranks up his course on prayer, it's going to be an eye-opener. You're going to say, I never knew that, or I never thought of that, or I didn't, Oh, I didn't know it was that much to it. I taught a prayer seminar one time. I forget even where it was. Texas probably went over there to teach a prayer seminar. And one of the elders got up and he said, I know Brother Rob is going to teach us about prayer this morning. It was on Saturday, I think. He's going to teach us for a couple of sessions. And he said, don't you like when people do this to you? He said, but you know, we know a lot about prayer around here. We pray. We pray. When I did that first session, I don't take credit for it. The Lord just spoke something to them while I was teaching. He spoke something to them, and we got through that those morning sessions, and that elder got back up, and he said, I want to meet right now with all the leaders of our congregation, elders and deacons. He said, we're going to learn to pray around here. So when Jesus teaches us about prayer, you think, I never knew how to pray. I never knew that's what it was about. I never knew that. I never prayed that way. You know, we a lot of our praying is by what we've heard other people do. Men at church get up and pray, or what your grandma taught you, and that's fine. But there are lots of prayer. There's a lot of things we pick up that are just tradition. A lot of things we pick up are just churchianity, church tradition, that aren't really serious prayer. This disciple, they've been following Jesus a little while, and this man said, Lord, teach us to pray. Not how to pray, although that's involved in it. Teach us what this is all about. Teach us to pray. Notice what he said. That's not the next screen, I think it is, has this statement on there. Let me get my notes out here. Has this statement. Luke chapter 11. We're going to be in Luke chapter 11 for a little while, because in Luke chapter 11, how did he tell them to start praying? Verse 2. Luke 11 verse 2. Do you have your Bible? Luke 11 verse 2. Here's what he said. First thing he said, when you pray, not if you pray. Does he expect his disciples to be people of prayer? When you pray, say, Father. Well, just hold it there for a minute. I think that's why they asked him to teach. I don't think they'd heard anybody pray like that. He prayed that way. Later on in John 17, not on the screen there, but later on in John 17, he began a prayer by saying, Father, glorify your Son. He's about to go to the cross. Glorify your Son so your Son can glorify you. Glorify means, I think of it in these terms, when he said, Father, glorify your Son, he's about to go to the cross, show them who I am so I can show them who you are. Father, some of the Pharisees, some of the Jewish leaders hated that when he started calling God his own Father, that he was, well, look at it, he said sometimes he was the Son of God. How did they take that? Not well. This is a radical way to pray. They didn't pray like that in the Old Testament, not that I can find. Do you think some religions on the earth pray that way? I don't see any. How do a lot of religions pray? They pray about the God that is about to destroy them. They pray to a vengeful God, a God that takes out whole nations, a God that... What did Jesus say? They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, say this, Father. Father, is God your father? If you're a believer, if you're a born-again believer on Christ, God is your dad. He's your father. How do you talk to your father? The Old Testament said, honor your father and your mother. But what if they were bad people? I don't see that clause anywhere in there in the law. Do you? Honor your father and mother. Why? You're supposed to honor authority figures. Because if you honor God to start with, then you can work it in the rest of the schedule of honoring. A lot of people don't like this, but read Romans chapter 13, not on the screen there. Romans chapter 13 talks about honoring the political, not political, but the governmental leaders over us. You need to honor and respect them. But I don't respect them, people say. I don't like them. I don't like their politics. I don't believe that they're doing the right thing. No, but you should respect the fact that we have those people in place because God put that office in place to help us. Now, if the guy gets in there and he does a bad job, God has a way of getting them out, doesn't he? Honor your father and your mother. So when you say father, he said, pray this way, Father in heaven. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, that's a word we don't use every day, unless you're quoting the Lord's Prayer. But hallowed, what does that hallowed mean? It means holy. It means to treat God's name as holy. You treat God's name as holy. What does that, exactly mean? That means to treat His name as holy. You're glorifying His name by, and you're saying, Father, hallowed be your name, your authority, your character. You're not saying that you're making Him holy. What you're saying is, I recognize your holiness. I recognize that your name is not like every other name. I realize that you have position. I realize you are the Lord God. I realize and I recognize your authority over me. When you do that, you are saying, you come first. Now, here's a big mistake we make when we pray. I made it myself a lot. When you start praying, you may pray. Sometimes in the book of Acts, they prayed Sovereign Lord. And sometimes they're talking about the Father, and sometimes they're talking about Jesus, I guess. But one of the big mistakes I've made, most people do, is when I'm praying, I start with me. It's almost like, hey God, I got my list. Let me tell you what I need today. God's not your buddy. He loves you with all His heart. But He's your Father. Now, some people didn't have good fathers. I did. I was blessed with a good father. And our father was not mean, and he was not overly strict, and he was not, a nasty person. But when he said something, it went. It's like, yes, sir. We need some fathers like that, don't we? Today, in many of our places in America, we need some fathers that will step up and be fathers. We need some mothers in the home that will allow the daddy to be the father he needs to be and stop trying to second guess and undercut him. Father, what does that mean? It's not like, hi, God, I got a list here for you. See if you can get this done as soon as possible because I really need some of this stuff I'm asking you about. When they said teach us to pray, what did he say? Say this. What are you supposed to say? Father. Now, that doesn't mean you can't pray some other way. He's not writing this as us to quote it every day. It's good if you want to do that, but it expands. This is just a little short appetizer for the way Jesus prayed. This is the way Jesus prayed. When they said, teach us to pray, He's teaching them the way He prays. How does He pray? Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Your name comes first. Your will comes first in my life. We need to do some praying that says, I glorify you, Father. I know you are in charge of this whole thing. It's like, you're God and I'm not. You're the creator and I'm the creature. You're the father, I'm the child. I'm going to stop telling you how to do what you do, Father. I'm just going to ask you that, first of all, help me revere your name. Help me that your name is glorified in my thinking. Your name is first in all I do. Everything I do is first. We have so many anemic Christians and so many weak churches because we put God last. Maybe on Sunday I'll check in once in a while to see what He's thinking. Does He come first in your life? Is He the sole reason you live? Is He the one you listen to all the time? And when you go to God in prayer, how do you treat Him? Do you treat Him as if He's taken for granted in your life? Do you treat Him with respect? Do you say, Father, hallowed be? Usually we start with, Father, let me tell you what I need. No, it's Father, hallowed be your name. That's the way Jesus prayed. I'm not saying you have to use exactly these words. I'm saying that's the way Jesus prayed. He put the Father first. Did He put the Father first in the Garden of Gethsemane? when he prayed and great drops of blood like sweat came out. And he's praying in Gethsemane and he says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, what did he say? You come first. Your will be done, not mine. My will would make me happy, but I want you to be happy. Jesus knew that he had to go to the cross to save us, but he hoped that the Father would find some other way. See, Jesus was human. Even though he was the Son of God, he still had a human body, and that flesh was reacting, and that flesh was saying, can you get me out of this? I'm in pain here. I'm in psychological pain. I'm in emotional pain. I'm in some physical pain. I'm going to be in a lot more physical pain, and I'm going to face the sin of the whole world being on my shoulders. Is there anything you could do about that, Father? But nevertheless, you do it your way, because that's what I want. Father in heaven, did Jesus pray this way? But do we pray that way? Not very often. Not very often. Pray, glorify your name. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Why would he say that? Kingdom is already here, by the way, for us, but it's not completed yet, is it? Jesus hasn't returned yet. So we pray the kingdom prayers. Kingdom prayer means I want the kingdom to increase more than I want my needs met. Oh, I know God will meet my needs. You know what Jesus said about that? Do not worry. Do not worry. Seek first the what? Kingdom of God and his way of doing things. And what will happen? He'll add all this to you, but don't put yourself first. He'll take care of that. You exalt him, and later he'll exalt you. You humble yourself to him, and he'll raise you up. So what you have to do is put him first. And Jesus said, pray for the kingdom. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom. It's about your kingdom, Father. It's about your work on earth. Your kingdom work. That's my whole life. You have to be able to say that. That's my whole life, Father. Kingdom work. Kingdom work. A lot of people come to church to be served. Jesus didn't come to be served. What did he come for? To serve. He didn't come to be served. He came to seek and to save the lost. We have an assignment. No wonder we got so many unhappy Christians, depressed Christians, because we're not hooked up and in the harness with what God wants us to be doing. We're not doing his will. We're not praying his will. We're not praying your kingdom. Your kingdom. What can the kingdom, what can I do for the kingdom? What does the kingdom need me to do today? Oh, that's a happy life. Why is that a happy life? Though some of the most unhappy people on the planet are people who get everything they want. Years ago, I saw a piece about I like to watch Formula One racing, and it was at Monaco that year, and Monaco is jewels and dripping with money, and it's one of those places where it's like circus, you know, and yachts longer than this building sitting in the harbor outside. And one reporter went there to report on this race and report on all the rich people who were there. And he said, I saw some amazing things. I saw yachts, you know, block long, and people came from all over the world to see this race and to go into casinos and gamble and all that stuff. And he got the end of his report, and he said, I saw all of this. It's just an amazing world over here with all this money dripping everywhere. And he said, but I didn't see, one thing I didn't see too many smiles. And he's a secular reporter. He wasn't preaching Christ or anything. He just said, my goodness. You can have everything you want, still be unhappy. That shocks a lot of people. You can have everything you want. Read Ecclesiastes. Solomon said that. The great wise man Solomon said that. What did he say? Well, it's all meaningless. Why? There's no purpose. If your life has no purpose, Jesus is teaching us to pray, right? He said, say this, Father. Yes, sir. Here I am today, Father. May your name be glorified in my life. And may your name be glorified in America. May your name be glorified in our church. May your name be glorified even with all this COVID going around. May your name be glorified in how we react to it. May your name be glorified. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. If you put together Luke has a shorter version of that prayer than Matthew. I didn't put that one up here, but Matthew 6 has a little longer version. You see, Jesus taught this prayer more than once, probably many times. He taught about this prayer. And he did it in Matthew chapter 6, and it sounds more like the traditional Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Luke didn't include that. So what's he telling us to pray for? Put God the Father first. Then you pray, give us each day our daily bread. But usually we start with that first, don't we? Sustain us, Father. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us the, of course, if you expand it out, he's talking about income or ways to buy the bread, ways to buy your food, take care of life's needs. You ask the Father for that. Then he says, forgive us our sins, as we also forgive those who sin against us. Do we need forgiveness? We need an awareness. He talks like this should be an everyday prayer. Oh, we're under grace, though. Well, we're under grace. We are under grace. But we also need to recognize, Father, forgive me, because sometimes I'm out of sync. I'm not synchronized with what you want, and I don't please you. And what I'm doing is displeasing to you, and I ask you to forgive me the way I forgive those that have sinned against me. Later, I believe it's Paul that will write, forgive the way Christ forgave us. So do we need to get regular checkups with God and say, Father, please forgive me? I don't know. I don't think anybody in here would say, I got it all completely right. Would anybody in here even say, I had a day this week where I got it all right? So forgiveness needs to be, Father, I'm coming to you. You come first in my life. I want to let you know, Father, that I need you to forgive me, because I know I've messed up this week, this day. So I ask you to forgive me the way I'm going to forgive others too, because you taught me to do that. So I'm going to forgive others too. And lead us not into temptation. I kind of puzzled with that one time. Would God actually lead us into temptation? No. As you're leading us, Father, warn me, guide me, keep me away from things that are going to hurt me. There is a passage, 1 Corinthians, it's not on the screen there, 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 10, verse 13. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, what does that say? It says, God will not allow you to be tempted or tried beyond what you're able to bear, but will with every temptation or trial make a way of escape. Is he on board with that prayer when you say, please, Father, as you're leading me, make sure, help me, that I don't fall into some pitfall or in some problem. Lead me. Oh, if we'd do that, and then listen, life would be so much happier. It would be so much happier. So he told him to pray that. If you said to Jesus, Lord, I have prayed that prayer this week, actually. I said, Lord, teach me. I'm opening the book, and you teach me to pray. Because I'm not happy with my prayer life. I don't pray the way I should right now, and I know there's more to it than I've been seeing, and so I ask you, teach me to pray. And guess what? He'll teach you to pray. With the awareness that God comes first, then he begins to say this. Which one of you has a friend? Now, think about it. He just taught them the prayer, God comes first. Now, and the other things. He taught God comes first, then he said, pray for your provisions, pray for forgiveness, pray for leadership, for his leadership. And then he said, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine's on a journey, he's come to me, and I don't have any bread. So you go to somebody when? Midnight. Not a very convenient time, is it? Somebody knocks on your door at midnight, and you get up, and it's a buddy of yours or a person, friend, family, whatever, and they've come. I need a place to sleep tonight. Well, they didn't have Hampton Inns all over the place, so you drop in on somebody you knew would take you in. And that's a big tradition, probably still is today in the Arab world or the Eastern world. And so the person comes and you say, oh, well, let me get you bed down here. And are you hungry? Yeah, I'm starving. I didn't find anything to eat on the way. Okay, and you go look in the kitchen and say, oh, I don't have anything. Be right back and run next door to the neighbor. Bang, 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 you know, and the neighbor's in bed, asleep. And his kids, he said his kids are with him. And he comes to the, you're close to the window maybe, but they start talking to each other. And he says, the one inside says, don't bother me. Don't trouble me. The door's already locked. My children are in bed with me. I can't get up. I can't get up and give you anything. Jesus said, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because of friendship. Friendship ended about 10 o'clock, didn't it? And now it's midnight. It's like, go home. I'm not getting out of bed. I'm going to wake all my kids up. I can imagine them whispering through the window to each other. I'm going to wake all my kids up. Just hush. Go on home. Go home. Do you ever want to ask somebody for something and they felt a little embarrassed? They said, I want to ask for that, but I want to ask for that raise at work, but I'm conflicted because the boss might not understand, and I don't want to seem like I'm ungrateful, but you know what? This guy asking for bread, none of that was on his mind. Look at it. Look at what it says. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him his bread, the bread because he's his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he'll get up and give him as much as he needs. He's just got to take it all. Just get out of here, you know. Take it all. What does boldness mean? Well, some versions have persistence or something like that. But you look up, I like to go back to all the way to the original. There's not even an English word. And you know what it is? It's the word shameless. Have you ever known somebody that was a shameless asker? They were shameless. It's like they didn't get embarrassed. And if you turn them down, they're coming back. And they're just shameless. You might even say that. That guy is shameless. He'd ask you for everything you got. Jesus said, being that bold is a key to your prayer life. Now, God is not stingy. He'll say that in a minute. God is not stingy, holding on to everything, doesn't want to give you. God's not laying in bed at night saying, don't bother me, come back later. But he said, you still have to have, because you have an enemy, and the enemy is resisting your prayer life. He's resisting everything you're praying. You have to get past that and just say, I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up. I'm going to be shameless. Some lady I saw in the mall one day had a T-shirt on, and it might have been my sister, I don't remember, but it was a T-shirt that said, Lord, it's me again. I knew what she meant. It's like, I'm coming back till I get what I want. Jesus said, pray that way. You give up too quick. Daniel, it's not on the screen, I don't have time to go into that, but Daniel prayed 3 weeks to get revelation from God about what was the future of Israel in his day. We didn't get an answer for 3 weeks. Nobody even heard. It's like nobody's listening. Finally, an angel appeared to him. And the angel said, first day you prayed, you were heard. Daniel, around chapter 10. First day you prayed, you were heard. You were highly loved in heaven. And so I've come to give you what you asked for. But I was resisted 21 days. By the prince of Persia, that's an evil angel. You have to study the whole context, but that's the idea. Jesus said, be shameless. Don't quit. Don't give it. You quit, you just give in to the devil. Because God wants to answer, and he will answer, but you got to work your way through it. You got to work your way through some things. Most people that have had any kind of big success in life have been persistent. Most millionaires and billionaires, if you talk to them or read their story, they've been bankrupt more than once. For most of us, bankruptcy would just shatter us, and we'd be so devastated. We'd be like, I'm so ashamed. All my family knows it, that I'm bankrupt, and all my friends know it. And you got to be shameless to get what you need from God. He's looking for people who are willing to pray persistently. Then he says in verse 9. So I say to you, ask and you might get it. Is that what it says? Ask and what? It'll be given to you. But the trick to that is, the Greek literally says, be asking. It's not a one-time deal. People say, well, you should ask once and then just believe you have it. It's not what that says. It literally says, continue to ask, continue to seek, and you will find. Continue to knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who continues to ask receives, who continues to seek finds, and to him who knocks, continues to knock, the door will be opened. It's a promise. Jesus promised you that. He just said, don't give up. Don't quit. Don't wimp out and say, I just didn't get it. I asked for that a couple of times, and I guess God didn't want me to have it. No, it's not God's problem. It's our problem in dealing with the resistance that the devil brings to your prayer life. He will do anything he can to talk you out of it, because he knows if you have a consistent prayer life, how did Jesus defeat the devil? Through the Word of God, it is written, and through his prayer life. Satan knows that, and he knows that if you stick to this Word and you fall in love with this Bible and you fall deeply in love with Jesus and talk to the Father through him all the time, you're going to come out a victor, not a victim. Verse 11, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, give him a scorpion. Kid comes in, asks for a cheese sandwich, and you throw a rattlesnake on the table. The only father that would do that's a crazy man needs to be locked up. Some people would do that, right? If they're nuts, they would do that. Like setting fire, what, to Max Market? The lady did the other night. Set fire to Max Market wearing nothing but an apron. And it's like, what was going on in that head? Well, if something's going on in that head, probably drugs, if something's going on in that head with a giver who does not understand how to give what's right, he says here, which of you fathers, disciples, he's talking to his disciples. These are Christian, we would say Christian fathers. Which of you, disciples, which of you, if your son asks for a fish, give him a snake. If he asks for an egg, give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, he means you're not perfect, are you? We have some wonderful fathers. I had one. We had some wonderful fathers on this planet, even today, but they certainly are not perfect. I am a father, and I'm not perfect. My kids will tell you that, right? Just don't hang around too long. They might tell you too much, but don't ask them to write it all down, so you won't live that long. But anyway, you know what I mean. He says here, you're flawed people. You're flawed people. You know the basics of giving. When a child asks for something, what do you give them? Now, if they ask for a scorpion, you're not going to give them a scorpion. So you know how to give, don't you? You know how to give. I mean, if you have a seven-year-old comes in and says, Daddy, would you load up the shotgun? Let me go out back and play with it. You would say, no, you can't do that. Does God know how to give? Perfectly. Perfectly. He says, which of you fathers, and he goes into that, then verse 13, if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good things, good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, he's your Father, right? How much more will he give you, this is interesting, the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Now, the Holy Spirit had not come yet, not in the fullness that we know now, but he came later in the book of Acts, and Jesus said, you need to be asking. Need to be asking. Did he say to them, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who continue to ask? Is that what he said? I know over the years, God's Spirit has worked with me more and more, and I've learned more about how that happens, and I've learned more about his working. But I had to ask, because I came out of a background that didn't believe the Holy Spirit did much. I don't know where we thought he was, but the church was in that mode that I grew up in, and it was like, we never even talked about the Holy Spirit, except to say, all that passed away. Never even talked about it, hardly any. So I had to ask, and I had to keep on asking. and keep on asking. People say, well, I would ask for the Holy Spirit in my life, but I don't know what that would be. How would that work? How would that work? What would happen? What would I hear stuff? Would I smell stuff? How would it be different? You don't have to have answers to all the questions yet. And I've had all my questions answered in that area. You got to ask and seek and knock. If you want a better prayer life, does that sound odd to say ask for your prayer life to be better? Pray that you have a better prayer life? Nothing wrong with that, is it? You just keep asking. Lord, I want to know you better. Lord, I want to be with you. I'm out of time here, but look at the next screen. You can write these down because I'm not going to have time to talk about all these. But three scriptures that show you how Jesus prayed. You can go study those on your own. Three of them. One of them is Mark chapter 1, verse 35. I'll tell you the quick story. Mark 1, verse 35 through verse 39. They had a hard day of ministry. Jesus cast out demons, healed the sick. So they all went to bed that night. He got up very early in the morning and went to a secluded place to pray. They got up and couldn't find him. The disciples couldn't find him. And they searched and searched and finally found him and said, Lord, Peter said, Lord, everybody's looking for you. You didn't come to breakfast, I guess. I mean, they were looking for him. They all got up, sleepy-headed, and he was gone. Well, where did he go? So they started looking around and looking out back and looking around. Finally, they went and found him over in some place where he got by himself to pray. And he said, Lord, everybody's looking for you. You know what he said? I need to go preach over here now. What do you think he was praying about? Direction. Direction. Where do we need to go next? Now, they had slept in, and he's over there asking. That's his prayer life. Why? Because it's always kingdom business with him. Kingdom business. The second one is Luke 6, 12 and 13. Luke 6, 12 and 13. He prayed all night long. Luke 6, 12 and 13. All night long. And then he got up the next day and chose the 12 apostles. What do you think he was praying about that night all night long? Direction. Finding out what the Father needs. What does the Father need? Hallowed be your name. Tell me what we need. What does the kingdom need? Which men do I pick? People say, well, he picked Judas, didn't he? Well, Scripture says Judas, that somebody in that 12 is going to betray Jesus. I think Judas didn't have to volunteer for the job, but he did. And Jesus knew that, picking these 12, that he said one of you is a devil. He knew one of them was going to be a betrayer. So he prayed and got the right 11 to offset what the other one was going to do. Then Matthew 14, verse 22 to 27. Prayed all night long again. Got up the next morning. He had sent the disciples back across the Sea of Galilee, and they're rowing out there, and they got stuck in a storm. And so he prayed all night long. Read the context, you'll see that. Prayed all night long and went down the mountainside because he saw them up from the mountain. He saw them the next morning, early in the morning. I think it was about 6 a.m., still out there trying to get across the lake. And he went down the mountainside, been praying all night long, and he walked on the water. Jesus' miracles were done by a man. He was a man, even though he was the Son of God. Do you think prayer had anything to do with his consistency, with his power to do things, with his consistent following of the Father and following the kingdom of God? I believe it did. I got to read you this quickly. Did Jesus pray a lot? Did he pray fervently? Did he pray all night long sometimes? Did he pray with tears? He wept over Jerusalem one time and prayed about that city. A lot of things. There's a man named Edward Payson, P-A-Y-S-O-N. You can look him up if you want to read more about it. E.M. Bounds, in his book, if you want to know more about prayer, read E.M. Bounds, any of his books, especially Power Through Prayer. That's a good one. Here's what Bounds said. What the church needs today is not more or better machinery, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer. What do the churches need today? Men of prayer, women of prayer. Edward Payson was such a man. He prayed without ceasing. It may be said about Edward Payson that he has studied theology on his knees. Much of his time was spent literally prostrate with his Bible open before him, pleading this promise, "I will send the Comforter, and when he, the Holy Spirit, is coming, is to come, he will guide you in all truth." That's what Payson prayed a lot. In the floor, with his Bible open. What did he want to know? He kept saying, "You promised to send the Holy Spirit to us so that he could guide me in all truth." Payson's advice to preachers: prayer is the first thing, the second thing, the third thing necessary for a minister. Pray then, my dear brother, pray, pray. This goes on to say, the scars on his bedroom floor testify to this fact. Next to Payson's bed, there were deep grooves in the hardwood floor where his knees pressed repeatedly in times of travail. Reading his diary, January 4th, 1807, Edward Payson's diary. "I was favored with a spirit of prayer beyond all my former experience. I was in great agony and wrestled both for myself and for others with great power. God seemed to bow the heavens and come down and open all his treasures, bidding me to take what I wanted." Do you want a prayer life like that? God just comes down and opens everything to you and says, "Take what you need. Just take what you need." This man didn't get that in 5 minutes of praying. He didn't get that with "Now I lay me down to sleep" prayers. He goes on to say, his diary goes on to say, "I never felt such longings after God or such a desire to depart and be with Christ. My soul thirsted for more full communion with my God and Savior. I do not now feel satisfied as I used to with the manifestations of divine presence, but I still feel hungry and craving. I was unable to lie at Jesus' feet." Wow, what a prayer life. "I was unable to lie at Jesus' feet and wash them with tears of contrition. No pleasure I've ever found in the Christian life is superior to this." What? A prayer life like that. "I was favored with great enlargement in prayer. I seemed to be carried out of myself and into the presence of God." He went on to say, "Through humility and fervent prayer, people said about him, he was always in hopes of seeing a fresh wave of revival. The revivals which took place under his labors were numerous, characterized by depth and power seldom seen. Payson's congregation was overwhelmed with a sense of Christ's presence and power, and irresistibly sometimes brought to tears. September 27th, in the evening I was favored with great faith and fervency in prayer. It seemed as if God would deny me nothing. And I wrestled for multitudes of souls. I could not help hoping there would be revival. I was favored, September 28th, I was favored with the greatest degree of freedom and fervency in interceding for others. I seemed to travail in birth with poor sinners. I seemed to travail in birth with poor sinners. And could not help hoping God is about to do something for his glory and the good of souls. Within days, Praying Payson," that was his nickname, "saw his prayers answered through a fresh work of revival power. April 1808, my heart seemed ready to break with its longings after holiness." Wow. Why is the Holy Spirit here? To help us be holy. He's not the spirit of entertainment. He's not the spirit of excitement. Some of those things happen, but such longings for heart purity, revival power, and the person of Jesus are the marks of a healthy and normal Christian life. Purity, revival, and the person of Jesus are the marks of a healthy and normal Christian life. The lack of these precious things in the modern church reveal a nominal Christian life. Name only. Christian in name only. Too much of what is called the church today is not fit to live or die. Talk about dead churches. He said a lot of them not fit to live anyway. They don't ever pray. They don't ever ask. The nominal Christian is unfit to deal with our demon-possessed age. What? The nominal Christian that doesn't pray is not fit to deal with our demon-possessed age or the coming judgment seat of Christ. Truly, the church's greatest need is for men and women mighty in prayer. We need men and women who will pray and yearn for revival. Then in his diary said, Lord, make us a praying people. Hey, there's more to this than we ever thought. It takes time and dedication. Teach me to be a brain surgeon. You're not going to get that in one afternoon. Lord, teach us to pray. I think he's saying, okay, are you serious? Because if you're serious and you really want to pray, here we go. Here we go. It's going to take some time and some effort and some commitment and some secluding yourself out to be holy unto God. It's going to take that. Are you willing to do that? The last slide I had up here is this comment by Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, 20, verse 21. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should do what? Follow in his steps. Did Jesus have an anemic prayer life? Haphazard, throw a prayer here, throw a prayer there, hope, throw a few prayers up, hope something sticks. Don't feel like praying today. Are we supposed to follow in his steps? Yep. Which means a lot. It means a commitment. It means a serious commitment. What if we struck oil as a church and we had so much money coming in, we could say to you, okay, every Sunday you show up and every Wednesday night you show up, we'll give you $20,000. We'd have to build a new building, wouldn't we? Every person you bring to church, bring a guest, every guest you bring, and they're not a member of anybody's church, you bring a guest, we'll pay you $50,000. If that person becomes a believer, we'll pay you $500,000. If that person becomes a believer and joins up here. For everybody who prays, you got to have it documented. You pray an hour a day for revival, we'll give you $1 million. Would that change your prayer life? You see, our priorities are way off. We don't pray because it's not comfortable. We don't pray because it's not always fun. We don't pray because we haven't seen any answers in the past, probably because we just gave up. Priorities. I know I've kept you long today, a little longer, but if you can't even take that, you're not ready for a real prayer life. Not really, really ready for a real prayer life. I love that story of the guy. Enjoy that story anyway of the guy. He got his dream. His dream was to play NFL football. And he got out there on the field for the first practice of this big NFL team. And he said, this old grizzled veteran lined up against him. They were in a practice game. This big grizzled guy lined up and said, he looked me up and down. He said, boy, does your mama know you're out here? He said, I just wilted. Satan's going to do that to you if you say, I'm going to build a prayer life. I'm going to pray like Jesus. Oh, yeah? Does your mama know you're out here? Because it might get a little tough. We're going to pray, and we're going to pray for these names, the notebook that we had up here. Yeah, here it is. We've been praying this like Edward Payson prayed. Do you want to see these people come to Christ? I mean, you really want to see them. You're just not saying, yeah, that's a good thing. Let's pray for people. No. If you really want to see these people come to Christ, you're praying every day for these folks, the ones you put in here in your list. And also just remember, you're not going to have the notebook with you, but you can remember seeing it. Lord, I'm praying for everybody in that book. Our whole church is praying for everybody in that book. Father, we pray today. Hallowed be your name. How majestic is your name in all the earth. We exalt you, Father. We put you first. And one thing we put first in our lives is prayer, coming to you often coming to you every day, coming to you especially about these names, Father. We're concerned about these people. Many of them are not even believers, and many of them who are have fallen away. I pray, Father, that you open their hearts. We know you're not reluctant. They are. They're the ones that need our prayers. You're willing. You said you're not willing anybody should perish. So we pray for them, Father. We pray for everybody in this notebook. The names have been turned in so that we could ask you to work in their lives. They're not willing to ask, but we are. We're willing to ask, Father, until we get what we're after. We want to be like that man who kept working at it till he got the bread he needed. We don't want to give up. We know Satan will resist, but we don't care. We know the one who's in us is greater than the one who's in the world. So we keep on praying. We thank you, Father, for answers to these prayers. Today, as we end our time together here in just a few minutes, Father, we pray a rich blessing as we determine today as a church and as individuals to truly build a prayer life that we can pray like Jesus in His name. Amen.